Good morning. Welcome to Plains Presbyterian Church. Our first scripture reading today is on page 513 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. I'll be reading Psalm 86, verses 11 through 17. Again, it can be found on page 513 of your pew Bibles. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I give thanks to thee, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy steadfast love toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. This ends our first reading.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to be illumined by your holy word. As we sit here and ponder, please inspire us to do your will, to walk in your ways, and to love your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Our rock and redeemer. Amen. For our second scripture will be from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. I will actually be reading a translation from N.T. Wright. What are we to say then? Shall we continue in the state of sin so that grace may increase? Certainly not. We died to sin. How can we still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the Messiah Jesus were baptized into his death? That means that we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the Father's glory, we too might behave with a new quality of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is what we know. Our old humanity was crucified with the Messiah, so that the solidarity of sin might be abolished, and that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. A person who has died, you see, has been declared free from all charges of sin. But if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall live with him. We know that the Messiah, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any authority over him. The death he died, you see, he died to sin, once and only once. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, you too must calculate yourselves as being dead to sin and alive to God in the Messiah, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. My parents had green thumbs. They could grow anything. We had gardens, we had plants. Perhaps their green thumbs came from the fact that they had grown up on farms, had learned how to cultivate crops and plants, how to raise them to be healthy. Unfortunately, their green thumbs did not pass down to me nor my brother. In high school, my parents would go away for a weekend and would leave my brother and I there, and they would give us one chore: keep the plants alive. Well, they would come back, and the plants would either be, we would have forgotten to water them, or we would have overwatered them. my black thumb has carried on into my adult life. And my wife understands this so much that in my office, she only gives me artificial plants. Now, in one of my last churches, I actually had two flowering plants. Real plants. One completely died, and the other one was on its way towards death until the custodian took pity on this poor little plant and moved it out of my office and took care of it. And by her efforts, it came back to life and back to health. She did not return that plant back into my office. In our epistle reading today, Paul relays that in our baptism, we have been buried with Christ into death like Christ. Therefore, as Christ was raised from the dead, we also shall be raised from the dead. We have the hope of a resurrection in Christ. We often hear this passage read during memorial services in times when we are in mourning. And yes, we receive assurance that after death, we too will have life anew. But this passage has more to say about our current life than our life to come. Paul begins this section with the question, what are we to say then? Shall we continue in the state of sin so that grace may increase? Certainly not. The language that Paul uses here is typical Pauline language with rich imagery, but also confusing. It can leave us scratching our heads, wondering what does he mean by with these references to state of sin and baptism and death and burial. In many translations, the Greek word sumpotor is often translated as united. Therefore, it reads, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. However, the word is better translated as planted together. Therefore, N.T. Wright translates, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This image of being planted together in grace helps us to better understand what Paul really meant. Just as the custodian took pity upon my plant and moved it to a safer place, so too in our baptism, we have been taken from our current state of sin and moved into God's kingdom of grace. We have been moved by the act of our Lord Jesus Christ through his death and sacrifice. God has taken pity upon us and has moved us into the garden of grace. Each of us has been transplanted. Like flowers transplanted to a beautiful garden, together we, as disciples of Christ, make up a beautiful garden of grace. And it is through Christ that this is achieved. In our baptism, we have been transplanted. Just like Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, our baptism is an action of God. for it is God who sets us aside. We like to think that we choose God. But Scripture makes it clear that God chooses us. And because it is God's action, it cannot be undone any more than my plant could move itself back to my office. When we choose to be baptized or have our children baptized, we are merely responding to the action of grace that God has already made. And once we are baptized, we cannot be unbaptized. Therefore, we cannot truly return back to our old state of living in sin, because we no longer exist in that same place in which we once did. If we choose to take on sin, then we take on sin in our current state of grace. When we take on sin, we choose, therefore, to take on that which is ugly to God. And our sinfulness becomes even more obvious because we are surrounded by other saints, others in the garden of grace, those that have been made pure and beautiful in Christ. However, when we turn away from sin, we, like the others around us, are made resplendent. We are a blessed child of God, shining forth in a beautiful array of colors. And just as a plant requires soil, water, and light in order to grow healthy and strong, so too do we require Scripture, prayer, and fellowship. These are vital for our faith to mature. Soil provides nutrients so that plants can grow a firm and strong root system. Scripture provides the nutrients for our faith. It provides a firm foundation to keep us firmly rooted in life. In Scripture, we are told of God's great reconciling love and how He has brought forth His Son so that we may have life anew. We learn about the heroes of faith. We are encouraged by the teachings of the apostles. We are inspired to live lives in accordance with God's will. And just as light transforms into food through the process of photosynthesis, so too does prayer connect us to God's Spirit from above. Prayer feeds our soul. In prayer, we feel the warmth of God's great love as He extends His love out to us. Prayer opens us to listen for God's soft voice speaking to us. And just as water is necessary for the life of a plant, so too are the waters of our baptism necessary for our own reclamation. In the waters of baptism, we are drawn together as one in Christ, united together Through the power of the Spirit, we tend to the needs of one another. And together, we thirst for righteousness, a thirst that God can only quench. We are not alone, but together we are fed and nourished in the fellowship. And without fellowship, our soul will wilt away. What happens if a plant does not have good soil or enough light or water? The plant will not fully mature, and eventually it will die. So too must we have scripture, prayer, and fellowship within our own life. Otherwise, our faith will surely die. And when that plant is dead, what purpose does it serve within the garden? Yet to be yanked out and replaced. So too, if our faith is dead, what purpose do we serve for God? What purpose do we serve in the garden of grace? God's only choice would be to replace us. When Paul talks about us being buried with Christ in a death like his, he is talking that we put away our old selves, our sinful self. For it is that sinful self that was crucified upon the cross. Christ was not sinful, but we are. And as he was on that cross, he sacrificed for our sins. And as his body lay in the ground, we were buried, therefore, with him. But just as he was resurrected, so too do we live in his grace and life anew. We have become a new creation. I like to go out and look out among the headstones in our cemetery here. And in some of the spots, I've noticed that some people have planted flowers. This is a wonderful symbol of life breaking forth from the grave. Often when I go to cemeteries, you'll only see that people place flowers down or maybe flags or some other honor in memory of their loved one. And while I understand and commend this loyalty to honor the dead does not give us hope. But to live in Christ, we have hope. Hope exists not just for us after we die. Hope exists for us now. For we have already been buried in Christ. We have been planted with him. And so too, now we are reborn with him. And just because we have been buried in our sin, this does not mean that we will no longer struggle with sin. Unfortunately, sin will continue to plague us in this earthly life. But in our baptism, we are given assurance that we have been replanted. And now we must seek his truth and his righteousness For in the middle of the garden of grace stands the cross. We are nurtured and cared by God. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been buried with Christ. And we have been transplanted for life. Our old state of sin no longer exists. Unless we choose to take it on. Let our faith be our guide. And let it grow to maturity through scripture, prayer, and fellowship together. And then we will be able to look around and see the beauty of God's kingdom surrounding us. I'd like to read a poem by Robert Frost called God's Garden. God made a beauteous garden with lovely flowers strewn, but one straight narrow pathway that was not overgrown. And to this beauteous garden he brought mankind to live and said, "To you, my children, these lovely flowers I give. Prune ye my vines and fig trees, with care my flowerets tend. But keep the pathway open, your home is at the end." Then came another master, who did not love mankind, and planted on the pathway gold flowers for them to find. And mankind saw the bright flowers that glittered in the sun, quite hid the thorns of avarice that poisoned blood and bone. And far off many wandered, and when life's night came on, they still were seeking gold flowers, lost, helpless, and alone. Oh, cease to heed the glamour that blinds your foolish eyes. Look upward to the glitter of stars in God's clear skies. Their ways are pure and harmless and will not lead astray. Bid aid your erring footsteps to keep the narrow way. And when the sun shines brightly, tend flowers that God has given, and keep the pathway open that leads you on to heaven. Amen.